There's a dangerous movement in evangelicalism known as the New Apostolic Reformation, and they literally claim that in the past few decades, God has restored apostles and prophets to the church.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In my presentation, I'll be making the case against modern-day apostles and prophets. As part of the presentation, we'll be talking about who's teaching this ecclesiology, the inherent dangers of it, but also what's at the root of it, and that is a false understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against modern-day prophets and apostles Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Part three of our series on Lutheran identity, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off a little bit with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. We were talking about Luther's view of New Testament canonicity, that is, what books properly belong in the New Testament. Luther's view was a bit surprising, especially to people who are unfamiliar with the distinctions that the church held to up until that time. What happened after the Council of Trent, that Roman Catholic Council that was held in response to the Lutheran Reformation, said, these are the books of the New Testament, you have to believe this on pain of eternal condemnation. And responding to Luther, how did the Lutherans then, following Luther, respond? We're going to take up that subject. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I'm honored to be with you again.
So review for us just briefly how the question of New Testament canonicity played itself out before the Council of Trent among the Reformers.
Yes, it's a very good question and one that we should probably ask more often, but don't. Well, in the Reformation, particularly with Luther, he emphasized sola scriptura very early in his teaching career at the University of Wittenberg. He, by emphasizing sola scriptura, that we as Christians govern ourselves only on the basis of what Scripture says, and Luther already said that in 1521 when he stood before the Diet in Worms, being accused of false doctrine and so on down the line. He said that he would only go by what the Scriptures say. And so that obviously led to his also looking at, well, what books are genuinely part of God's inspired word or Scripture. And so he brought the question back that the early church asked as well for several centuries. The church Christians have never believed that the Bible fell down from heaven with 66 books as it is put together today, but that there was a selection process. For example, in the Old Testament, we have 39 books that were written by God's chosen prophets. Then we come to the New Testament. Of course, at the time of when the canon was being discussed, already early as the early or mid-third century, a couple of individuals, Marcion one, who was actually a heretic, put forth a list of books that he considered to be inspired. And then there was a Muratorian canon that also surfaced in about 250 or so. And so, again, various lists of books were put forth. And then in 367, Athanasius, who was a bishop in Alexandria, wrote a Paschal or Easter letter. And in that particular letter, he listed 27 books of the New Testament as we have now. But he also listed the Shepherd of Hermas and the Didache, as well as five books of the Old Testament Apocrypha. It's interesting when individuals cite as authority his particular letter, they failed to mention that he didn't just mention 27 books of the New Testament. And it's also interesting, he only intended that letter for his particular see, so to speak, his bishopric area. And then, of course, continue all the way through the 9th century, different areas put forth different New Testament books that they saw to be canonical. By canonical, we mean basically a rule. It comes from a Greek word basically meaning rule or a standard by which you govern or accept something. And so that's what the word canonical means. And then, of course, from the 9th century on till the 15th century, there was really no more discussion of the antilegomena, homolegomena. By the way, those are the two terms that were used. Homolegomena meant that the books are universally accepted. There was no doubt, and they were seen as written by one of Christ's handpicked apostles. The antilegomena, again, a term that meant spoken against or doubted, were books that the church, for example, and when you looked at the different canons or lists that were put forth, some would have more, some would have less. In lists, for example, some would see the antilegomena as inspired, others would not. And the basic question always pertained to who wrote these books. Were they apostles? And so when Luther, time the Reformation came about, he was very concerned about putting out the Word of God to Christians. That's why he translated, first of all, the New Testament in 1522 when he was holed up at the Wartburg Castle. And he did it in a relatively short period of time. He was incarcerated, and if you want to use that word, or locked up for his safety there in early May. But by September, he had translated the entire New Testament in 1522. And as I mentioned the other day, he wanted people not only to be able to understand God's Word and be able to read it, which of course they were not able to do, given that it was, for the most part, were in Latin, although there were German translations in his day too. However, Luther's was seen as far better than any other German translation. There were about actually 14 different German translations at the time of Luther before he came out with his New Testament. But he also then wrote a preface or an introduction to each of the New Testament books. And there he spelled out whether a book was like Matthew, was written by, of course, the Apostle Matthew, and so on. Likewise with the book of John, was written by the Apostle John. And that and then he indicated when he went to the 7 antilegomena books that they were debated and disputed in the early church as to whether they were written by an apostle. And as I indicated yesterday, and it's good for us to remember, that out of the 7 antilegomena books, and I can list them, basically they pertain to the 2nd and 3rd epistle of John, the 2nd epistle of Peter, Hebrews, James, Jude, and Revelation. Those are the 7 books that were considered to be spoken against. Now, Luther was somewhat inconsistent relative to the early church. The early church did not accept the book because it taught gospel. However, Luther did. That was a big criterion for Luther. It had to teach the gospel. And of course, 2 John and 2 and 3 John, as well as 2 Peter, indeed do that. But at the same time, the authorship was not known. Whether 2nd and 3rd John was written by the Apostle John was highly disputed and debated. The same was true, for example, of 2nd Peter. And then when it came to the epistles like James, even there was much more debated which James wrote it. There were a number of James. Was it the brother of Jesus or was it some other James? The church didn't know. And then, of course, as I mentioned also yesterday, the early church never accepted a book on the basis of content, but it would reject a book on the basis of content. And so, for example, James had dubious statements about saying that you were saved by works without any qualification. So that was one reason, in addition to the fact that the early church didn't know which James wrote it. Was it an apostle or somebody else by the name of James? And when it came to Hebrews, the doubt was even worse. To this day, we do not know who wrote Hebrews. Throughout the years, for example, some people thought Paul wrote it, some thought Barnabas wrote it, and so on down the line. There's even some argument, for example, that Priscilla perhaps wrote it. So you can cite a dozen different people over the centuries who wrote Hebrews. Nobody knows, and that's why Origen's statement, a church father from the early 200s, said, who wrote Hebrews? Only God knows. And we know no more today. However, when, for example, the book was taken in, as it was later on, by Johann Gerhard, who basically departed from the Lutherans, who for 100 years, following Luther, Luther, we said, declined to accept four, the early church declined to accept seven. Well, when it came to Gerhard's time, he ignored 100 previous years of Lutheran theologians who had said they would only accept a book that was homilegumene if it had never been doubted in the church. Therefore, they did not accept any of the seven books. And that held up until about 1625, when Johann Gerhard came on the scene, and he introduced a new concept, although he seemed to have borrowed it from either the Catholics or from Andreas Osiander, and namely the term of second rank. He said that the seven antilegomena books are second rank. Well, the moment that was done, immediately pastors and others began to ignore the second rank and began to accept the seven antilegomena books, as is being done to this day, as though they were not second rank, and because they had forgotten exactly what the Lutherans had taught for basically 100 years. And it's also interesting to look at that Gerhard never makes any reference to the Council of Trent, which is really what he did. He accepted the Council of Trent's edict that said in 1545 that the seven antilegomena books were now canonical. And in doing so, it did two other things that Lutherans to this day basically have never accepted. Number one, that the church does not determine, or a church council does not determine, what book belongs in the canon. The early Christian church never argued that way either. They said the book is God-inspired and it's canonical because it's content itself is authentic. It imposes itself on the church. And so the church simply accepted it as God's word. It was not that the church declared it to be God's word, which was the first time done by the Council of Trent. And then, of course, when you accept, for example, the antilegomena books, and you don't know the author of Hebrews, for example, or of any of the other seven for certain, you have, in essence, said apostolic authorship is no longer a major criterion for accepting the book. And therein really lies the problem. And that's why when the Lutheran Confessions wrote the Formula of Concord and it's published in 1580, very outset at the beginning, it says that we believe, teach, and accept only those books that were written by prophets in the Old Testament and by apostles in the New Testament. So when Gerhard introduced the second rank, he basically ignored the vow that he had taken himself that you could not accept a book, for example, unless it was written by an apostle. And we know that, and Gerhard knew too, that the doubt, the authorship of Hebrews and so on, you know, was very much in doubt. He believed it was Paul who wrote it, but that there's no evidence for the fact that he did. In fact, in many cases, the book of Hebrews came into the use. And by the way, the West, for example, as a rule, would accept it, and the East would not, the Eastern Church. And likewise, the Eastern Church would accept Revelation, whereas the Western Church would not accept Revelation for the longest period of time. Again, why? Because at the core of the argument was an apostle who wrote either one of those books. And the early church, as well as the time of the Reformation and after, they were not certain. And that's basically why Luther brought the thing back to people. He wanted them to know and understand not only that the Bible is God's given inspired word. Unlike Mormons, for example, believe that the book, the golden tablets that Joseph Smith translated, are back in heaven or with the angel Moroni, And likewise, Muslims believe that there's a perfect tablet of the Quran residing with God in heaven. Well, Lutherans and Christians have never believed that. So it's again another very important point to remember that the Christian and Lutheran view of what makes the Bible the Word of God pertains to, for example, sure, it has to be inspired, but it's only inspired if a handpicked apostle in the New Testament wrote it, and likewise, God's handpicked the prophets in the Old Testament.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. This is part three of our series on Lutheran identity. Today, we're talking about New Testament canonicity after the Council of Trent. What did the Council of Trent say, and how did the Lutherans following that respond? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or order it from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity by Dr. Alvin Schmidt.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Greetings to you from the heart of Texas. I am Pastor Mark Knuckles, the senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School. We are the LCMS Mother Church of Austin and are situated just blocks from the University of Texas. Liturgical in worship and confessional in teaching, we are a dual parish with the only Lutheran deaf congregation in the Austin area, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf. Come see what God is doing among us through His Word and His sacraments.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. Part three of our series on Lutheran identity. Today, the New Testament, its canonicity after the Council of Trent. Dr. Schmidt, what exactly then did Trent say, and how did the Lutherans who received its proclamations, how did they respond?
Well, they really, the only basic response to Trent was Chemnitz. At great length, he criticized the Council of Trent's departing from what the early church did pertaining to these books. And it's also interesting to know, I remember when I was a student at the seminary, you don't hear it much anymore, but I had a professor who said, and he's quite right, and if you read Chemnitz, Chemnitz says you never cite a proof text out of the anti-legomena books if you have no homolegomena proof text. In other words, it could only be used as a secondary source to prove a doctrinal point. You could not rest on that quotation from an anti-legomena book if that was the only citation. It's largely ignored today, but that was another basic teaching that Lutherans used to adhere to. And if you look, for example, in the Book of Concord, I remember asking pastors once in the pastoral conferences, do you know how many times the Book of Concord makes reference to the Book of Revelation? I said 2 times, and not to point or prove a point of doctrine either, but the formulators in the time of the Reform of Concord did not see the anti-legomena as very important in terms of document given doctrinal or given kind of positions that we hold to.
So who are we talking about? What are some of the names of the Lutherans afterwards who, if not like Chemnitz, specifically responded to Trent, but maintained the Lutheran distinction that we're discussing?
Yeah, there were a number of individuals, and I cite some of them in the book, for example, and they were very prominent individuals. Johannes Brenz, B-R-E-N-Z, or sometimes spelled with T-Z at the end, who lived from 1499 to 1570, very much. And by the way, he was the author of what was called the Wittenberger Glaubensbekenntnis, which it was signed by him and 10 other Lutheran theologians, basically in the Stuttgart area, often referred to as the Württemberg area of Germany. And that's the one that put forth the statement that, for example, only books that had never been doubted in the New Testament, they considered to be canonical. And they, as I mentioned yesterday, in 1552, they submitted that particular statement to the Council of Trent, but the Council of Trent never gave it any attention even. It just ignored it. Then you had, for example, a fellow by the name of Matthias Hoffenreffer, who lived from 1561 to 1619. And by the way, he and others often refer to the New Testament anti-legomena books as apocryphal. Almost all of them did. In other words, like the Old Testament Apocrypha were not considered to be inspired. And so when they used the word Apocrypha, they meant the same thing relative to those 7 doubted books. You had another guy by the name of Friedrich Baldwin, Conrad Dietrich. And Dietrich was one of the first people that wrote explanations to Luther's catechism. And he died in 1639. And it's interesting that in some of the early Missouri Synod catechisms that we had at the time of the Perry County, his particular catechism was used. And he, too, referred to the 7 anti-legomena books in the New Testament as apocryphal, which basically has kind of been forgotten. So these are some of the other theologians. And then, of course, C.F.W. Walzer basically very much informed his people. He wrote about it in Der Lehre und Vera, which was the forerunner of the Lutheran Witness Synodical Organ, as you might call it, and also in Lehre und Vera, which was a theological journal that basically was later on taken over, if you might want to call it, but Concordia Theological, obviously, but it was written primarily for pastors. But the people, for example, in Perry County, the Germans there, were familiar with both and read them. And Walzer did not hide this issue. He believed, and I point out in the book, that the distinction between homologum and a homologum is not something that makes light of Scripture, and rather it really confirms the value of Scripture, because you want to really know which of these books are God's Word. One can also say, for example, that to say a book is God's Word when it isn't is, you might call it false doctrine. Or, you know, when one looks at church history, you find that errors have been made on both sides of the argument. People would say something is the Word of God when it was not, or when it was, they would say it is not. Either one is a colossal error. And the anti-legomena situation falls into that same category. If one says, for example, the Book of Revelation is God's inspired word and has no apostolic authorship to support it, he's standing on thin ice. He's not standing with the early church, and he's basically, and particularly for Lutherans, this is important, because we as particular as clergy and teachers who install churches take a vow relative to being faithful to the prophets having written the Old Testament and apostles have written the New Testament. That's basically the Lutheran position, although, as I point out in the book, it's been the last couple hundred years largely forgotten. It's mentioned largely today sort of as footnotes and seen sort of as an academic issue when it never really was. It was a very serious matter to Luther and for 100 years after Luther's time, because again, if you want to say sola scriptura, this is God's word, you want to make sure it is indeed that.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest on this Thursday, March the 2nd. It's part three of our series on Lutheran identity. We're talking about New Testament canonicity after the Council of Trent. So what should we say about these books today? We'll answer that question after this.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back. We're talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt as part of our series on Lutheran identity about New Testament canonicity after the Council of Trent in the 16th centuries. Dr. Schmidt, we've been talking about these books, these anti-legomena books, the books that did not have unanimous support. What should we say about them today? For the most part, and for most people, the fact that they're simply published between the covers of the Bible makes them indistinguishable from the books that were unanimously accepted.
Yeah, well, one would be to talk about it, but we don't. And as a result, we have come to the conviction that because they're in a Bible in between two covers, they're automatically God's word. Well, it's interesting to know, for example, at the time of Luther, when he translated the New Testament into German, there were a number of German translations preceding Luther that had included in the New Testament the Epistle to the Laodiceans. Luther threw it out because there was no apostolic authorship to it. Yet, when people see it in, for example, in the Bible, they think it's automatically transpired. That's why I say in the book, in some ways, and I don't mean this negatively, we have a view of the Scripture that is not really different from what the Mormons see, the Book of Mormon, or the Muslims see the Quran. They have been told all along the Quran is the Word of God or the Word of Allah. The Mormons have been told the same thing relative to the Joseph Smith having translated the tablets into the Book of Mormon. Therefore, it is God's inspired word. Well, sometimes we do the same thing. We really do not know. We cannot defend or give an answer as to why, for example, any of the books are really there. I fault our teaching about this. We talk about sola scriptura. We say the Bible is the Word of God, but we rarely fully explain what that means and why it is the Word of God. I mentioned yesterday, too, for example, in pastoral conferences that I've spoken many times, when I asked the question, what makes the Bible the Word of God, usually I don't get a quick answer. Someone may say, well, it's inspired, and to repeat what I said yesterday, that begs another question. What makes it inspired? According to the Scriptures, according to Jesus' own words, it had to be written by one of his apostles in the New Testament and by a prophet in the Old Testament. That's why we don't accept the Old Testament Apocrypha, for a number of reasons. We don't know for most part always of who wrote it. And, for example, many times the New Testament, including Jesus himself, never cites those books as having any value. So we as Lutherans have put the Apocrypha, Old Testament Apocrypha, apart from the Old Testament. Catholics very much accuse us of having only a partial Bible because we don't honor the Old Testament Apocrypha. By the way, the doctrine of purgatory that Catholics have comes from the Old Testament Apocrypha. It's nowhere anywhere in Scripture. So they've broadened the base of appeal in order to support certain teachings and doctrines that they have, and purgatory is one of them. So it's, again, I think we need to teach this to people in the Bible class. I have found when I taught this Bible class, people are immensely interested in it. But for some reason or another, we simply don't, because we sort of, without any ill intent, have just become culturally accustomed to the Bible is here, it's all, every book is equally inspired by God, and forgetting that the early church never saw it that way, and for very good reasons, because there were false books circulating galore in the early church by the Gnostics and by other heretics, and the church, and by the way, they tried to pass themselves off as being written by apostles, when in fact they were not. So the church had to sit down, which book is inspired? Which one is written by an apostle? It was a serious matter. And we tend not to know that. As I said a while ago, the Bible did not fall down from heaven in 66 books as we have it. And you know, in some areas of the church to this day, the Syriac church to this day has only 22 books of the New Testament. And so it's an important question. And I think if people knew it, they would be much more enthused sometimes, more persuaded, rather than sort of blindly following along and accepting it. Because if you ask the average layman what makes the Bible the Word of God, that person, and I'm not pointing finger at them, they simply don't know. And they don't know because we have not, as pastors, really taught them.
Finally, someone asks, how do I know I can trust my Bible? What would your simple answer be there?
Again, determine whether, for example, it had been written by an apostle in the New Testament, whether it was written by a prophet in the Old Testament. And if that's the case, I can trust it wholeheartedly because that's what Christ himself said. And I go with him.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Joy Pullman will be with us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about recent comments made by Education Secretary Betsy DeVos about black colleges, and we'll talk about radical Lutheranism with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.